Of Mark. But let me do a quick review though here. We talked that first day about this matter of, hey man, if you make a decision, then that proverb that was going around during that time, and taking responsibility for your decisions. You can't blame those around you. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And then we posed the question yesterday, has John 3:16 changed your life? Now, before we start this message off, we all got to be honest with each other, and I'm going to ask a question, so go ahead, get ready. It might be a little embarrassing, but it's okay. We're going to make it through. We'll hold your hand. Well, not technically, but we'll do whatever we can to be able to help you through. Here's the question. During movies, and you watch a movie, your favorite movie, whatever, who has a tendency to cry during a movie? Would you raise your hand? Be honest. Be honest, you ten. Come on, guys, be honest. All right, put your hands down. Well, see, look, I had no problem whatsoever until I was a kid and I watched Lion King. When Mufasa died, the floodgates opened up, baby. I mean, it was just kind of like that first moment of watching him go over the cliff. Now, I admit it, I'm a crier. I haven't watched one Undercover Boss episode without crying, man. I mean, pretty much for me, it's just like, hey, you don't need to hold it in, you know what I'm saying? No need to pretend something I'm not. Man, I got touched by it or whatever it is, even during my wedding. I remember there my wife like, get it together. You know, we got to get through this wedding ceremony, etc. The reason I ask that, because it's one thing to cry, you know, you got touched by something, you saw something that was kind of just, you know, kind of moved you, so to speak. But I remember when I was in Michigan that I was staying in someone's home and I saw something that I had never really saw or heard before. I woke up one morning, I was preaching at a church in that area, and when I woke up to the strangest sound. I couldn't tell what it is. Honestly, I thought it was somebody who was like, trying to get air or something like that, like that was having a health trouble, maybe a seizure or something like that. So I come out of the room and I'm like looking around the house, checking around the cabinets and different things, like, where is this sound coming from? I went over to where the family's sitting area was, and I heard that sound louder than I have of somebody where the lady was doubled over in front of her computer chair and she was struggling to breathe. It wasn't like, you know, you see somebody sniffing or ever like crying like that. I mean, that's when I saw somebody who was absolutely weeping. Where like, I mean, they can't even control the fact of their grief is so much that they couldn't even control. And so it came out as just kind of like this odd and literally this eerie sound coming from them. And when I saw it, I remember thinking to myself like seeing grief personified in that lady. Now, it's one thing to cry, but it's another thing to see somebody go through something like that. You know, the reason I bring that out is because I'm getting ready to go through the life of Jesus Christ. And you read the Bible, and what I did is I did a study on this. When did he cry? Jesus cried in the Bible. You see him crying. You know, his friend died, he cried. You know, going through. And so what I did is I kind of, in my head, put myself in Jesus' position and thought to myself, at what points in his life would I just like break down and be like weepy, ugly crying, is that what they call it? Like when it's just ugly crying type situation? Like, when would I have those moments if I were to live Jesus' life? But you do read of one place in the Bible where it's not just this matter of just kind of crying, but it has the idea of Jesus cried out. That scary cry. That cry that makes you nervous if you're there and you're around them. Even if you don't like them, they could be your enemy. But the fact to see another human being that is suffering to that level, to make a sound of groaning that is so saddening, and actually so disheartening, it really just rips your heart out. Jesus had that type of crying moment as well. So really, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to do like a snapshot. You know, today me, Pastor Scotty, Pastor Ogden, we went out to eat, right? And I asked him, so Pastor Scotty, tell me your story. It's not like he gave me every single detail of his life. When I was 3, I stubbed my toe, and then later on I had some, you know, he didn't give me every detail, but he gave me the highlights of big events that happened in his life to bring him to where God has brought him today. So for me, I would just want to go through Christ's life and look at those key points and then get to that point where you see Jesus crying out, and I hope it's going to change our mind about a little word that is so very common. All right, before we do that, I want you to turn to Mark. I told you to turn. Let's see what chapter 15. Mark chapter number 15. Somebody doesn't have the Bible besides it, you got to share it with them. So you know I'm not just saying stuff that just makes me feel good. It comes from the Bible, okay? The Bible is what's going to change your heart and change your life. All right, as we get started, have a word of prayer. And then we're going to go ahead and go through this thought here as we go together. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for what you teach us. Give us wisdom as we look at this. Well, I do pray, Lord, I just pray as the devil fights when we just start talking about that name, Jesus. That, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that every knee shall bow, but I pray that right now, Lord, there will be a hearing ear to hear, Lord, what the gospel story is, what you have done for us. May we change our minds about a certain area of our life, Lord. Change our thinking. I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with thy spirit to say the things you'd have me to say during these little bit of time that we have together. For it's in Christ's name we certainly pray it all. Amen. So Jesus is born. You know the Christmas story, many of you. I start my little path of talking about those times that I would have been really hurt. I start really back into the manger scene. I mean, it was already humbling for God to put on human flesh. You say, Jesus is God and human? Yeah, He came down, and even though God in all His glory, man, He had to, in some way, robe Himself that He could then exist with you and I. And as He already humbled Himself and came to this earth and became a human being, out of all the time, He then was born in a barn, for crying out loud. I mean, how messed up is that? I mean, I came to save all you. I came here to be your deliverer. I came to be your Messiah, and I can't even get a place to stay. I gotta go, and my parents gotta find some little half-shoddy barn to be able to go inside. What I'm pointing out is, from the very beginning, I think coming in knowing I was gonna be the Savior of the world, then entered not so hot. You go through his life, and Jesus was 12, and you see some things written about his life during that age. And then you see that he invests his life into these 12 guys that were called disciples. Jesus did miracles. Many of you are very familiar with what he did. Is he proved that he was the Messiah. You say, what does that Messiah, that terminology mean? Well, all in the Old Testament, the people believed in the Old Testament. And what the Old Testament was, is that for your sin, you needed to have something atoned for your sin. And so they killed a bunch of animals, and they looked for that Messiah would come one day to be the one to atone for all those sins. So in essence, there's this large credit card of sin that has been kind of building up for all the ages. And they knew that there was going to be somebody to be the one to be able to deliver them from their sin. And so Jesus shows up on the scene, but they don't believe that he is that God. So he does miracles. He proves that he's God. Then he has these 12 guys that were disciples, and many of you know the name of the disciple that then betrayed him. How messed up is that? The Bible calls him the son of perdition, the son of worthless one. He even says better for him not even been born. It's pretty rough. He betrayed Jesus Christ. After them betraying, that's one thing, but Jesus has disciples. I bring you, right before we read this passage, to where I would have broke down. This would have been you would have seen the horrible crying. Is Jesus, but Judas betrays him and tells the location of Jesus. They come out, they take Jesus, and the Bible says then that he had the disciples, but then he had his inner, like his boys, like Peter, James, and John. Those were the close ones to Jesus. Jesus has just been arrested. They take him and they have this fake trial. They bring him out, and as they bring him out, you got Peter warming himself by the fire, and you got one of your closest human friends warming himself by the fire, and do you know what he's saying? Somebody's like, I know who you are. You want to, he says, I don't know who Jesus is. Not just one time, but two times. Then he starts adding some extra little phrases to go with it to make his point that he does not know who Jesus is. And just as he's exclaiming to with at the top of his lung with the passion that Peter only has, he then lets him know, I don't know who he is. Jesus comes out, and you see one of his best human friends is by a fire proclaiming to everyone that he doesn't know who you are. Oh man, that would have got me. What betrayal? One thing for Judas, but another level for Peter. But you don't read that Jesus Christ. Not at that point.
I'm sure he was grieved. I don't read him crying. So let's read. Okay, so Mark 15. Let's start reading here in verse number 3. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witnessed against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Verse number 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto him, "What will ye then I shall do whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto him, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So here's what happens. They take Jesus, they have this fake trial. They take him out, and because this fake trial, it happened in the middle of the night, it wasn't even legit. And so what they do is they sit Jesus down and they begin to pay all these people to have all these accusations against him. Yeah, I saw him causing trouble among the people. So basically, you have a bunch of people who are paid to lie about you. And so he has all these people, and then at the end of that first trial, they blindfold Jesus. After they blindfold Jesus, some of the men begin to take their fists and punch him in the face and slap him across the face, and then they begin to make fun of him and say this, "Well, you should prophesy. Since you are the Son of God, you should know my name. You should know my Father's name." And so they began to just mock him because him saying that he truly was God. And so therefore, using that as their launching pad, they did everything humanly conceivable to bring him down and embarrass him in front of this group of people. Well, Pilate and Herod, they had their thing, and eventually Jesus stands before the governor of Pilate. He stands before a great crowd of people. Jesus is there. As he's standing there, he has people in the audience to whom his life has affected. The miracles he has done has affected this community in these areas. And so what happens, he's standing here before Pilate, and he's standing there, Pilate's saying, "You know, what evil hath this man done?" He thinks that they'll get their bloodthirsty appetite somehow trying to put down to some degree if he has Jesus scourged or beaten. They take Jesus out. They have him beaten. The Bible says, I'm not going to try to get in a gross contest, but the Bible says in the book of Psalms that after they finished with Jesus, that he was barely recognizable as a man. That wasn't even a cross. He was just here. At that point, they beat him mercilessly, place a purple robe, a symbol of royalty. This is the point. Remember, this is the point Achan would have broke down. This at this point. Okay, Peter, dagger in the heart, that hurt. But now we get to another level of humiliation and pain. They then go to Jesus, they take this purple robe, they wrap it around. At this point, his body that's kind of curled over to some degree, and what they do is they begin to say, "Hey everyone, he says he's the Son of God, right? He's the King of the Jews. Well, I tell you what, every king needs a crown." And so they go out and they find a crown of thorns, that is. They take the thorns, make them in the shape of a crown, they then place it upon his head. It does not stay on his head properly, so the Bible says they take a reed or a stick and they beat it into place so that as he then has his permanent crown that is upon his head, he's holding, and at this point, this purple robe, they begin to get on their knees and they begin to bow down and say, "Hey everyone, let's show homage, let's show honor to this King of the Jews." You see, it's one thing to be helpless, but Jesus was not helpless. Jesus could, with the blink of his eye, he could, with just a thought in his head, those men would have been put to death immediately. But do you know what? It's hard to have the power and not use that power. And as Jesus was there, as they were making fun of him, "I know I'm coming here to do what I'm doing for you, and this is the way you treat me." I would have had a hard time at that point. And then there's a matter of rejection. They give the people a choice. Pilate, I believe, is sincerely shocked about what they've already done. They stand back before Jesus, and as Pilate's there, the Bible says it was a feast day, we just read, and they would release a prisoner. So they got ready to release a prisoner, and as they release a prisoner, they say, "We can release Barabbas, this robber, or we can release Jesus over here." And the people make their choice very quickly that they want Jesus to die and Barabbas to be freed. After that choice then is made, they take Jesus and he goes down this path. And as people are down this path, people who hated him line these streets. And not only was he facing the matter of, you just got rejected. I mean, they had a choice and they still wanted you to die. Then at the top of, then at that point, yes, he's carrying that cross at this point for a little bit, but then you have not only the hateful comments, but now your face is covered with spit. As people line the streets to just get, you know how some people line the streets just to touch a movie star? People are lining the streets just to make sure their spit goes in his face. Some got so bold as to reach out their hand in the middle of it and grab some of his beard and rip it from his face. You don't read of Jesus crying. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he's in pain. But you don't read that yet. Keep reading. So they put him on the cross. They nail him to a cross. And the verse says in 24, and when they had crucified him, they casting lots upon him what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So here's Adrian's last one that I would have broke down, and then I'll tell you what made Jesus cry out. Okay? Because it's right in this passage. They put him on the cross. They take his clothes, and they take his clothes, almost have like an eBay auction, at the cross. It's sickening. Knowing that these clothes would be worth money. They begin to just auction off the man's, who wants the king of the Jews' clothing? Who wants to have a piece of this holy man of God? You know, and they begin to use this as a marketing ploy. They begin to use it to show their utter disgrace and none care for Jesus being on the cross. Then after all those things happened, the Bible says, which was a prophecy that came through in the Old Testament, the Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. This would have got me, okay? Because if I'm going to do good, let me do good and let them know I'm doing some good. But if don't take my good and think I'm doing bad, you say, what do you mean? He was numbered with the transgressors. This was an event that was happening in the city. People were coming all over. And so you've got a guy and his kid who don't know what's happening. And so they're walking over. This guy has his son. They're bringing their sacrifice. They're coming over here. And they look over. And they look over and see what's happening on the cross. And then that dad looks at his son and says, son, I don't know what that middleman did. But whatever he did, it was bad. Honey, I don't know exactly what's taking place, but I tell you, for somebody to be treated so worthlessly, to be treated so awfully, I'm sure that whatever thing that man did must have been awful. The Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. He was not, but he then became and was numbered with them. That would have got me. But not yet. Let's read. Then we'll see where you are. The Bible says this. Verse number 28, the scripture was fulfilled, which was, oh, I'm sorry, I just read that part. 34. And the ninth hour, oh boy, here we're getting close. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran, filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It's interesting. You know, I'm going to use this bucket you have here, brother. Here's my feeble attempt. Very feeble, but something that we must understand, I believe. We read every passage that has to do with the crucifixion in the Gospels. At the ninth hour, about the middle of the day, the Bible says that the sky turned dark. You know it's an act of God or something's really bad happening if around 1-2 o'clock, if it was black as midnight, dark as midnight outside, you would look and say, something's not right. Well, at the cross, that took place. And Jesus Christ, as he was on the cross, we don't read of him crying out, and in this passage, even the Greek word would have the idea of crying out like a raven, have the idea of like some type of, you know, not necessarily a plan, but just where your heart is squeezed and your voice just says something out.
As Jesus on the cross, he looks at his heavenly Father. And as he looks at his heavenly Father, he screams out these words of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this is my weak attempt, okay? But we'll just say this bucket. Inside this bucket is hard to conceive, but is all the sin of all mankind. From time past, from time present, and from time future. The most horrible thing you read on the news, the story that you read or saw on the news that you can't even get out of your mind, it was so vile and so wicked, is in this bucket. Every act that has gone against you, that a betrayal of sin from all of the entire world, history and future, is inside of here. Now, I said this yesterday. God loves you, but God hates sin. And God is holy, and God will always, always, always punish sin. Don't say that God sends somebody and God punishes sin, baby. That is who He is. God loves you, hates sin, and sin will be punished. All the sin of all mankind, if it's even possible, is inside this bucket. Now, Jesus on the cross, He's hanging there. His heavenly Father in heaven knows that His Son is going to be the sacrificial lamb. The one who's going to pay the penalty for sin. So, picturesque-wise, He is getting ready to dump on Him the sin and the punishment of all of mankind. Now, there's something you got to understand about God the Father and God the Son. You know, from eternity past, these two have never separated. There's never been this time, this breaking, or this fellowship that you see. He looks at His Heavenly Father, and just like I mentioned yesterday, He tells Him, I thirst. And at that time, the Bible says that Jesus cries out at this point. It's when that sin, when the wrath of Almighty God came down on His Son. Now look, you have looked at Jesus' life. He has been a man's man. He has gone through unbelievable torture. He's gone through unbelievable pain. He's gone through all of these things. But this is the event that causes Him to have that scary cry, to have that groan, to have that sound that people that are around kind of just step back and say, I don't know what's going on with you, man. You look at this. Sin. Sin. Sin's not funny. Sin's not cool. Sin is what Christ died for on the cross. And sometimes it can be shocking to me that I, in my life, can enjoy the very thing that caused Christ to cry out. As Jesus was on that cross, and He then was paying that sin debt, I'm telling you, I make the weakest attempt to be able to explain, but Jesus Christ had never said a lie on His life, but in that day, He became a liar. He had never, ever said any murder or hurt another person in this world, but on that day, He became the murderer of murderers. At that time, He paid the penalty for all of mankind's sin. Then the Bible says He gave up the ghost. He gave His life for you and for me. You know, you say, Adrian, that's a bunch of baloney. Do you know what? He still died for you too. You say, Adrian, I don't believe that. He still loved you enough to He that knew no sin became sin for you and for me. You know, it's very important that you understand two other things real quick and then we'll see, but after Jesus died, they buried Him. It's important to know that He was dead. He gave His life. He was dead. Like, dead, dead. Like, dead, 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 dead. You know, He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. You know, you say, Adrian, why is that such a big deal? Well, it's part of the gospel. He was dead because He was buried. He was buried. He died. Say, well, because you say, oh, you're getting ready to say He rose from the dead. Well, Brother Adrian, I got a question about that. He rose from the dead. Now, Brother Adrian, now, weren't there other people in the Bible that rose from the dead? You're right. There were. Lazarus, he rose from the dead. You go back in the Old Testament, there are people who rose from the dead. So what made Jesus so special? That He came back to life. When you ever read in the Bible of somebody coming back to life, you always find
Is there somebody who has the power of God on them to be able to tell that person to come back to life? You know, Jesus was outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came back to life. They want no man outside that tomb on Sunday morning. They want no human being that gave him the power to come out that tomb. Jesus Christ, of his own power, came back to life and resurrected, proving and showing he is God. When you see that veil of temple ripped in twain, what Jesus did was be able to not only satisfy the debt of all those sins to be atoned for, but even now, He then puts out a gift, a free gift of salvation. And what He is saying to you is this, whether you choose to love me or not, whether you choose to believe on me or not, I still offer you a gift, and that gift is called salvation. Salvation from what? From your sin! Until we take this seriously, that you have your own bucket, and I have my own bucket, and it offends God, and I will never get to heaven if I choose to pay the penalty for my sin. There's a place to pay for that penalty for sin, and it's a place called hell. But why? Jesus Christ says, I can take it. You say, what exactly is Jesus saying? Quote one verse, Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, there's nothing you can do, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, what does that mean? He says, someone, okay, you have a sin debt. I've sinned. Adrian, I know I've sinned. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. I've sinned. And I know, since I've sinned, I cannot go to heaven alone. But to him that worketh not, there's nothing you can do to get rid of your sin, but him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who is that? Well, I'm ungodly, and I know that there's somebody else who paid my sin debt, and that is Jesus Christ. So, but to him that worketh not, but believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. He says this, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, what's righteousness? Righteousness is that you don't have this sin any longer. And what God says is, I got the most awesome exchange plan ever. I will take your sin if you give me your faith. If you believe on me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you choose that you believe that I am the one that is sufficient to pay for your sin, that I am the one who can be the Almighty One that can offer you that gift of salvation, and believe that I died and was buried and rose again for you, I'll take your faith and I'll give you my righteousness. And that righteousness is the only way that Adrian Burden, that when I depart from this life, will ever see God. Many of you have done that. That's awesome. But my question to you is, do we like the very thing that made Jesus cry out? Do we sometimes turn to and find the right channel that has just the one kind thing that we like, knowing it offends Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're in this room and you say, Adrian, I still think I might have my sin. I don't know if I've ever trusted Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. Well, then I know no better time than the present to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's do this. Let's just real quick, right before I turn things over to Pastor Tommy, let's just bow our heads real quick and close our eyes here together. Your heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me just ask you a quick question. Who says, Adrian, I'm here. I've heard what you have to say. And you know what, Adrian? I can say, praise God. I know a time in my life where I asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. I know that I can think of a time that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Adrian, not saying I'm perfect, but I sure enough know that I'm going to heaven when I die because I've asked Him to save me. Will you just raise your hand and put it right back down? I just want to know who I'm talking to. Yes, sir, put it right back down. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. I'm just curious who I'm talking to. Anybody in the building, be honest enough, we're in church, for crying out loud, even in the church building. You know, no sense in lying to God about this matter. But let me just ask you a question. You're not going to walk out of here and say, no man cared for my soul. No, sir. No, sir. Not here. Not here. Who would say, Adrian, you know what? I'm not going to lie to you, man. Can't say that for sure. Don't know that. honestly, that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not really sure about that. Listen to me. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm not going to ask you to let's get your name and email address. I just want to know, okay? I just want to know, who am I talking to? Say, Adrian, you know what, man? I can't say that, man. I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I ain't going to lie about it. Would you just put your hand up, put it right back down. Say, Adrian, I'm not sure about that. I'm not going to lie. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, up, right back down. Perfect. Thank you. Yeah, that's it. Just right. Say, I can't say that for sure, man. I'm not positive of that. Anybody else say, Adrian, I'm not sure about that. I'm not positive about that. Great. Now, if you're here, and you say, Brother Adrian, you know, I would like to, if you would like to talk to somebody about that, about what it means to be saved on your way to heaven, I want you to look at me. Everybody else, keep your head bowed, every eyes closed. But if you're not sure you would like to talk to somebody about that matter, I want you to look at me just for a moment. Wonderful. Stay looking at me just for a moment. Teenagers, could you bow your head and not your body? Your head, not your body. It opens up the aisle. Say, Adrian, I'm not sure. So we'll make sure you get all eyes. You know, if you just have a question about it and stuff, we're going to get ready to leave in a little bit, but we will make sure that we have everything for you. You see, look right there. You see Pastor Tommy back there? Hey, we'll just go right where he is. You mind? Yeah, just go ahead and stand up. Just go back to where he is. We'll just have somebody just talk to you just for a moment. I just want to make sure that you understand from the Bible what God, Christ has done for you. That's great. That's great. Anybody else? Say, Brother Adrian, I'd just like to just talk to somebody real quick. Not sure about that. I can't say that I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to make sure that my sin debt is paid. Maybe you're here and you didn't raise your hand. I do not want to make it that it's an act of moving back and talking to somebody that makes you be saved. I will just let you know that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Maybe you're here and you're not sure about that, but you say, Brother Adrian, I believe what you said about this thing. Well, for me, when I was 7, I prayed a prayer just like this. There's no magic inside of praying a prayer. Understand that. It's not like my words, I'm getting ready to say to you, have this holy cleansing that's just going to fill your soul. No. But it does help me to form the thought that I want to be able to present to my God. And in your own words, I was a kid, and I remember just saying this very simply, God, and you could say it inside your heart where you are. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong and that I can't get to heaven because of my sin. I do believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I believe that he was buried and rose again for me. And the best way I know how, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. I thank you, Father, that by your word, you say that I am your child. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Now, that's just a simple prayer. Your heads are bowed still, your eyes are closed. That's a simple prayer. It's just in your way of showing your faith in Christ. Now, I know that one has walked back to the back to talk to somebody else, but maybe you sat right here and you asked the Lord right where you are and you asked him about this matter of salvation. You prayed and you called upon the name of the Lord. I'm just curious. If you're here and you say, Brother Adrian, I've never asked the Lord to save me before. I've never done that. Maybe this is some things, the dots just clicked. Everything came together for you. You understood. But Adrian, right where I sat right now, I just prayed and ask the Lord to save me from my sin. Is there anybody like that? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Well, as you were praying there, Brother Adrian, I just prayed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just prayed right where you are. You know, I just prayed. I'm not asking you to come forward, but the reason I'm asking this, is because, you know, we would like to, maybe in a different setting, maybe on the game field, maybe on the adult, we just like to be able to give you in verses to encourage you to understand what Christ has done for you. And if just talking to one of us, whatever it be, but I praise the Lord, because according to the Bible says, he says then, when you place your faith in Christ, he will keep his end of the bargain, and he will save you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for all you teach us. Pray, Lord, for the ones you see and talk to right now about this matter of salvation. May it come to an understanding and clarity. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and will do. In Christ, let me certainly pray it all. Amen and amen. You have a mic?
Okay.
Yes, sir.
I know that many of you may have just received Christ as your Savior, and I want to remind you of something that we've not really talked about
at all, really, in Teen Rally. But many of you raised your hands indicating that you had received Christ last night. And just to be honest with you, he says to keep your eyes closed, but I watch. So I know if you raised your hands. I watch. I know it's pretty bad, right? But I watch so I can know to be praying for you. So if at any point, you know, my wife is here, she's in the back, all these teen girl workers, they would be happy to talk to you at some point. We want you to come and seek us out, whether it's during the games or it's after the service. But we've not really explained to you too much, and Brother Adrian just alluded to it, is that we have something called, once we're saved, we have eternal security. Let me explain that just really shortly for you. In the Scripture, it tells us that we are held in the hand of Almighty God. Isaiah number 40, if you want to research this a little bit, God has a big hand. And the Bible says that no man can pluck us out of the hand of God. Be reminded, teenager, that when Christ forgives our sins, He forgives all of them. So I want to remind you that the prayer that Brother Adrian just mentioned and the one that I mentioned last night about simply placing your faith in Christ, that is a one-time decision. You say, Pastor Scotty, what if I wake up tomorrow? Here's an important question, every eye up here. What if I wake up tomorrow, Christ has just forgiven all of my sins, and I wake up tomorrow and I yell at my brother and now I'm a sinner again? Man, bunch of sinners. You're all going to do it. I know it, right? When Christ forgives all of our sins, Brother Adrian alluded to it tonight, He forgives our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. And the Bible says that He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Teenager, if you don't know geography, that does not end. Our sins are gone forevermore. They are under the blood of Christ. When He was being punished for our sins on the cross, that blood was shed for you, and it now covers your sins. And when you stand in front of God, and if He were to ask you, why should I let you come into heaven? Your only legitimate reason will be because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I love the example that if God were to ask us that, then Jesus would swoop in front of us and say, this one's mine, God. This one has put his faith in me. Lord, he's mine. He's ours. Let him in. Teenager, if you have not yet made that decision this week, you've got one more night. But I encourage you not to wait until tomorrow night to make that decision. Come find one of us. Brother Adrian will be around. I'll be around. Brother Trent will be around. All of our youth workers out at the ball field. Come talk to us if you need to. Hey, I'll not even lead games tonight if I need to. But tonight we're going to move on to a separate part of our message, kind of a transition now. We are going to get, not a separate part of the message. The message is done. We're going to move to our actual game time, which will be a little bit shorter tonight. Is it raining outside? No? It looks dark out there. Maybe it's the tinted windows. But we are actually going to get on buses 1 and 2, not green team. Green team, you can stay here. We don't have a bus for you, unless you want to come. You want to come play games with us, it'd be awesome. But blue team, what bus were you on yesterday? Okay, you will be on bus 1 today. Red team, you will be on the air-conditioned bus 4 today. Out to the ball fields. Brother Trent, we had bus 1 pulled around, right? It's sitting right there. Okay, awesome. So, I said bus 1, right? Bus 1.